And it has had a big change on me. I hope it's helped you in some way. And we have studied about how we need to address the Father. Because remember, the prayer starts, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we spent a couple of weeks focusing on how important it is to start our prayers by praising God, praising His attributes, praising His qualities, praising His nature, praising who He is, the only God, the true God, the one and only God, and that His name is to be set apart, the idea of being hallowed or sanctified, set apart. And, of course, we set apart His name by how we live. People can tell if we're living for God by how we live. And if we're living for God, we're setting His name apart. We're setting His name above everybody else's name, every other thing's name. And so people know that, our highest priority is following Him. And so that's a part of hallowed be your name. And then we talked about those three little words, your kingdom come, and the importance of that, the importance of Christ reigning and ruling in people's lives, and how we're to show again to the world that Christ is the one that's making our decisions. He makes our decisions for us if we follow the gospel. So if we follow the gospel and do what the gospel says, then Christ is reigning in our lives. He's ruling over us. And we also talked about will. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and how His will is perfectly carried out in heaven, no exceptions. But on earth, people have free will. And so people can choose to follow God's revealed will or not to. And so if we pray that His will be done, that means we're praying that we will follow His will as well as others following His will. And so we've got, you know, basically half the prayer is done. And we still really haven't petitioned Him for anything as far as we're concerned. And then last week we talked about give us this day our daily bread, about the needs in our lives, whether they're physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, the importance of those needs being fulfilled, and recognizing, you know what James 1:17 says, that our Father in heaven is the one who's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And recognizing that in our prayers and thanking Him for the multitude of things that we're given in all of those ways and categories. And that brings us down to verse 12, which says in the modern English version, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And I think it's Luke's account that actually either uses the word sins or trespasses. So here we have, obviously, an enormously important petition. And that's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. And the forgiveness Jesus wants His disciples to know is conditional. It's conditional. And it's conditional upon something that we either choose to do or not to do. And, of course, that's about how we relate to others. And, obviously, that's a very important one. So, sin, trespasses, transgressions. We have lots of words, iniquities, for the same thing. And the Bible has some definitions for sin. So let's look at a few of those real quick. First of all, someone read, please, for us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, We might read it out of two or three translations. First John chapter 3, verse 4.
Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness.
Sin is what? Lawlessness. Breaking the law. Rebelling against the law. Some people say that we're not under law today. Well, if we're not under law today, we couldn't possibly sin. It'd be impossible to sin. So that puts the idea of not being under law today completely in error. It shows exactly what it is. I was listening to someone on TV a couple of weeks ago, and that's all the whole thing was about, was that we're not under law today. There is absolutely no law we're under today in any way, shape, or form. Law is not a part of the new covenant. Well, then that means there's no sin. Hallelujah, there's no sin. So we're in great shape. Everybody's in great shape if there's no law. Everybody's saved, which would teach universalism. And of course, there's a lot of people that believe in universalism. But anyway, according to the Bible, according to John, by inspiration, sin is when someone trespasses, breaks the law. Obviously, God's law. God's law. So, important to know that. That we are under law and that we can break it. And if we do, the Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it a transgression, a trespass. Okay, same book now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John 5, verse 17. I think these definitions of sin are very important for us to know.
All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death.
All unrighteousness is sin. So sin is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Not doing what's right. And of course, not doing what's right in God's eyes. So when we do something not right in God's eyes, we're considered unrighteous, which means we have committed a sin, a trespass. We're guilty of iniquity. Any other words in those two verses that people have in their translations? We had lawlessness in one and we had unrighteousness in another. You have some different words? Well, the 1 John 3, 4, which is the one you read, which was lawlessness, and then 1 John 5, 17, which was unrighteousness. Anybody have any different words there in their translations?
Wrongdoing.
Okay, wrongdoing. So, we're getting some ideas about what sin is. So when Jesus tells his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins, our debts, we're getting an idea what those sins are that he's talking about. And now one more. Let's go to John 4, or James 4:17. I'm sorry.
What is there is a sin that does not lead to death?
Mm-hmm. You're wanting to know what that is? Well, that's one, at least in that context, is one that God will forgive because someone confesses it and repents of it. So if we go, matter of fact, we can go there right now. And 1 John chapter 5. I don't know that we've ever studied 1 John. We might have years ago. Where is it? 1 John 5, 17. Yeah, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin, this is verse 16, which does not lead to death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. This is for those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that he should pray for it. And then he says, all wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. Well, the Bible tells us the only sin that leads to death is one that God doesn't forgive. But He's willing to forgive any sin. If we go back to 1 John 1, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're faithful to confess our sins, He's going to forgive them. So any sin that a person is not willing to repent and confess will not be forgiven. And it's going to lead to death, just like he says there in verse 16. Oh yeah, that's what I meant. Right. That's what I was talking about. Has to be willing to do it. If they're not, then it's going to lead to death. There's no other outcome possible. So one other thing. Yes. Did someone say my name?
Yeah, I did.
Okay. Okay. And that was, I think, something that was just in the first century. I don't think anyone can do that nowadays. I don't think anyone can blaspheme the Holy Spirit like people could in the first century. People have different ideas about that. Some people say blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was a person that was not willing to accept Christ for who he was, and therefore they're lost. And then in that sense, you could still do it today.
Unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. That's what... Yeah, so if that's what it was, then obviously we still can't. But from what we see here, like in, well, from Matthew to Revelation, anybody that's willing, and I'm talking about a Christian, first of all, anybody that's willing to confess that they've sinned and repent of it, they'll be forgiven. But some of that will not be willing to do that, they don't have any hope. None whatsoever. They're lost. And they're... God's grace won't cover it. I know you hear that. I hear it all the time. Well, God's grace is going to cover every sin. Doesn't make any difference if you confess it, if you repent of it. You don't have to do anything. God's grace is going to cover every sin. And the Bible simply doesn't teach that anywhere. A lot of people want to believe that, obviously, for many, many reasons. But it nowhere teaches that. 1 John tells us that the only way God's grace is going to cover our sins and remove them is if we're willing to confess them and ask God to forgive us. If we're willing to do that, he says, yes, it will. If we're not, God's grace isn't going to cover us. And it really comes down to, we going to do what 1 John 1 says, or are we not? You know? Unfortunately, a lot of people teach something very, very different than that, and that leads to... A lot of people, I think, will be lost because of that. I really do. And that's sad. Well, one other definition of sin, James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17, tells us one other thing about sin. So when we ask God to forgive us, he says in James 4, 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Knows to do good, does not do it, it is sin. So there's another aspect of sin that we must be concerned about. So, when we go back to our text in verse 12 of Matthew 6, when he says, and forgive us our debts, then those things that we've just read, those texts, those verses, tells us what those debts and sins are. All right? Rebelling against God, breaking His law, knowing to do good, you know, being able to do some good and choosing not to do it is sin. And so that whole idea, wrongdoing. So when we ask God to forgive us our debts, we have to be willing to confess those wrongs. We have to be willing to confess them and have the mindset of putting those things behind us so that we don't return to them. That's going to be part of the whole idea of repentance, is putting those things away from us, not going back to them over and over. Yeah, we're still going to stumble. Everybody does that. But we still have to have the attitude, the spirit, that we're going to turn from those. Not become perfect. That's not what he's saying. But certainly have the attitude of turning away from them. Which means that when people, we have to have the right spirit when people come to us, he says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. So there's part of the spirit that we have to have as well. You know, forgiveness really is probably our biggest need. If we were to describe all of the needs we have, the biggest one, the most important one, the highest priority one would be forgiveness. Because if we don't have forgiveness, none of the other needs are going to amount to anything. So forgiveness, I think it's our deepest need. So here, Jesus is saying, here is how that deepest, most important need is met. You ask God to forgive you as you're willing to forgive those who come to you. So have the same spirit that God has. God says, I will forgive you if you'll come to me and ask for forgiveness. So he says, have that attitude that God has. Have that spirit that God has. So when people come to you and they're asking for forgiveness, then you be like God and grant forgiveness. He says, if you're not willing to do that, don't expect forgiveness from me.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. You're just wasting your time. That's exactly right. So you have to have, and I think this is his point, he wants us to have the same attitude that he has in the sense of being willing to forgive. You know, he taught a lesson about, you know, how many times should you forgive someone? And Peter went way out on a limb. He says, 7 times, which is outrageous amount of times. That's outrageous. 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. So just keep, someone keeps coming to you and asking for forgiveness, says, be like God. If you have to go to God to ask for forgiveness continually, have the same spirit and forgive other people. What if they're not sincere? Well, I don't know if they're sincere. God knows whether I'm sincere or not, but I don't know when other people are sincere with me. I can't read their minds. Now, yeah, God can read ours. We can't read other people's minds, so we don't know if they're sincere or not. So he says, forgive them. Forgive them. Because that's the way God is. That's the way God is. So have that same type of spirit or attitude or willingness, I guess is a good term, willingness to forgive other people, because it all goes back to Christ's blood. I mean, everything about forgiveness from Adam and Eve till the last person, it all focuses on the blood that Christ shed on the cross. I mean, that's the central event that deals with forgiveness. Because if you take that away, there isn't any forgiveness. Wouldn't have been any forgiveness for people from the beginning of time, nor would there ever be if there was no Christ's blood. So it all goes to the blood that he shed on Calvary. And you just think about, I read some this week, all the places in the New Testament that talk about Christ's blood and all the things that we have because he shed his blood. I mean, so much of the book of Hebrews is about, you know, the sacrifice. If the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, well, it couldn't. The high priest had to go into, on the Day of Atonement, every year, over and over and over again. But the writer of Hebrews said, but Jesus, our high priest, had to only enter once. And that was sufficient for everybody from Adam and Eve until the end of time. That was sufficient. The one time. One sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer goes on and says, he didn't have to continually offer that sacrifice over and over. Once was enough. So his blood was that powerful. Blood of bulls and goats took care of things temporarily, basically for a year. But that was it. So Christ, his sacrifice was forever. And he said so many times in so many places about how powerful that blood is and how powerful that blood was. Let's look at a few places that talks about what his blood does. Let's go to, let's see, Romans, I think it's 3. Since everything about forgiveness goes back to his blood, this talks about, I think, what Christ does for us. Let me see, verse 26. Okay, Romans chapter 3, let's see. Yeah, verse 25 and following. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. This is talking about where righteousness comes from, how we can be declared righteous, which is a hugely important topic. That's why a week from Sunday's sermon I plan on being on what righteousness is and what it means and where it comes from. Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, and we'll talk about that word in a minute, through faith in his blood for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins previously committed, those before the time of Christ, to prove his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and be the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. That last verse really sums up the whole plan of redemption. Because it says, this is how God, who is just, he's holy and just and righteous, how he can be both just and the justifier of people who've sinned. So Paul here is explaining how God, you might say the two natures of God, the just, holy, righteous part of God and the loving, merciful, compassionate side of God came together. How could he do both? He can't look upon sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. So how is he going to take away sin from mankind? He says it's done through the blood of Christ. That's how it was accomplished. So because of Christ shedding his blood, God can be just because that blood was atoned for. He can be appeased in that sense and be the justifier. So he can be just and at the same time give people a way to have their sins washed away. How? All because of Christ's blood. So Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 are just hugely important in explaining how people can be saved, how they can be forgiven, how they can be redeemed. And it's all about his blood. So just incredibly important verses. So propitiation there. It says Christ Jesus is our propitiation through faith in his blood. That's how propitiation has the idea of appeasing or satisfying. That again says how God can be just, holy, and righteous and still forgive people. It couldn't be done through the blood of bulls and goats. It had to be done through someone who was truly spotless and without blemish, the pure Lamb of God. That was the only way it could be accomplished. And this comes through, it says, he's our propitiation through faith in his blood. God cannot be satisfied. Individuals today can't satisfy God unless we have faith in Christ's blood, unless we believe that it's Christ's blood that actually washes away our sins. So if we don't believe that Christ was truly the Lamb of God, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he died for us on the cross and shed his blood, we can't have our sins forgiven. So that's how God can be satisfied, is through the fact that we have faith through or in his blood. Which means we have to understand how his blood saves people. How can his blood that was shed almost 2,000 years ago still wash away sins? How can it do that? We go, if we still want to look at, stay in Romans. This wasn't part of my plan at all, but plans change. Romans chapter 6. at the beginning of that, he talks about how that blood, which was shed when Christ died, how that blood can cleanse us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Something astounding and amazing and miraculous happens when one is baptized into Christ. And it happens because God in heaven chooses at that moment, He says right here, to rid us of those sins so that when we come up out of baptism, we can do what? Walk in newness of life. We're raised from the dead. We're not raised from the dead physically, because we were alive when we went into the water and we're alive when we come out. But we were spiritually dead when we went into the water. Now we're spiritually alive when we come up. So we can walk in newness of life. But when He says baptized into Christ and being baptized into His death, the importance of the death is that's when Christ's blood was shed. That's when His blood was shed. So that blood continues to have power and will continue to have that power all the way until the return of Christ. It continues to have that power because that again is how God can be both just and a justifier. He can be both because of that blood. That also shows us why faith only isn't true. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that you believe and come into contact with His blood. It's not when you believe. You have to believe that blood's powerful and important, but you have to know when you come in contact with that blood. There has to be a moment in time when God in heaven cleanses us, washes us, purifies us of those sins. And God said He chose that time to do it, because that's when His blood was shed. So when we say that occurs any other time, we're going against what God has revealed. That's why it's called a new birth. That's why it's called the new birth. Because we're spiritually dead, then we're spiritually alive. And it all focuses on the blood of Christ. Because that's what purifies us, gives us life. You know, we're born from above. And that's how it happens. And that's why His blood is so important. So, finishing up again with Matthew chapter 6, He says, we have to have the spirit, have the attitude that God has. When we go to God, when we, you know, confess our wrongs, when we repent of them, He says He's going to be willing to forgive us, like we read in 1 John chapter 1. And so we need to have the same spirit when someone comes to us and asks us to forgive them. And again, we don't know their spirit and attitude, but it's not our responsibility. I don't have to know whether you're sincere or not. It's not up to me, and it has no bearing on whether I forgive anyone or not. I just have to have the willingness to do that. And Jesus said it in so few words. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. How simple, but how profound. How profound. Well, our time is definitely up. I'll go talk to them or get them out if they're ready. tonight. In Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4, it's some wonderful verses about forgiveness. It says, "If you, O Lord, should keep track of iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? For there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." The writer is asking, if you never forgave sins, if you kept track of them all and never washed them away or never erased them, who could stand before you? Well, nobody could, because everybody has sinned and fallen short. So, because there's forgiveness with you, this is when we show our reverence and respect because of what you're willing to do. So, regular confession of sins, instead of making us feel bad, should actually bring a lot of joy, because we believe that God is going to erase those sins when we confess them. So that should bring a great deal of joy and happiness and confidence, because we know we can go to Him and ask for mercy, like Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. So it's a great thing. The other side is, when we do sin, we need to think that, you know, every sin is ultimately against God, against Jesus. So we should ask things like, how can I treat Jesus like this? Because regardless, if we lied to someone, well, we're really lying to Jesus. We're lying to God. So how can I treat God like that? By lying. Those type of things should go on in our thinking, especially as we mature and grow spiritually. Those thoughts should be with us. So in our invitation song that's been chosen, we have a chance to think about our lives, whether we need to ask for forgiveness or whether we need to, you know, if we've sinned in such a way that we need to ask the forgiveness of the congregation or whatever we might need, then we certainly want you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.